The Word of God is explicit, and I want to share some of it with you this day. And I would encourage you, please, to turn to the Ecclesiastes, which is just in front of Song of Solomon, which in turn is just in front of Isaiah. Isaiah is the same as Isaiah, but it's better pronounced that way. In Isaiah, forward a little way, Song of Solomon, then you'll find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12. Now, especially, let me just share with you that Solomon had explored all kinds of philosophy. He was rather like the philosophers of our day. He had explored an enormous amount of philosophy, and when he came to the end of it, he said, it's vanity. He explored an enormous amount of pleasure. In our day, we're exploring pleasure as far as we possibly can. We're pushing the limits of our pleasure so that we're almost overboard. And I want to share with you that he came to the end of his pleasure, and he said, it's all vanity. He was a very industrious person, and he pushed industry. He was working all the time and causing those around him to be most industrious. And he came to the end of his industry. He came to the end of himself, and he said, you know, all of this is just so much vanity. We discover Solomon as the person who somehow recorded everything as vanity. He discovers that the all of life, no matter what his attainments were, ended up in so much vanity. The man was grossly negative. He discovered that everything he did died. Everything he touched turned to some sort of glory, and then it faded. He discovered everything was vanity. The Bible teaches us that our lives are like a smoke that is gone up. Our lives are like a vapor that comes and goes. Our lives are like a tale that is told. Our lives are tiny, infinitesimally small pieces of interest to God. And yet that infinitely small interest caused Jesus Christ to come into the world to die for our sins. But as you look at life, and you reckon that your life is so important, and we all look at our lives and consider them to be terribly important, else we wouldn't spend so much money with the surgeons and the doctors, else we wouldn't go so far in preserving our little lives. They are terribly important to us. And it's awfully important that we understand how God sees our lives. All the industry, all the pleasure, all the philosophy, all of it can be summed up in one great record that Solomon records for us. All, says he, is vanity. Now the word that I want to share with you somehow grasps hold of the whole being of man. That is, it applies itself to the mind of man, to the emotions of man, to the desires of man, to the aims and the determinations of man. And it cries out and says, man, you've got to learn something from the negativism of this world. If you'll turn your attention to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes and verse 13, you'll discover these words at the close of this little book that Solomon writes. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything that I have discussed with you concerning the industrious working, the pleasure seeking, and the philosophizing, when I have come to the end of the matter, let me bring the whole thing to a conclusion. There are two things that you need to understand. Fear God and keep His commandments, because for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. Solomon lived, the wisest man, perhaps the wealthiest man the world has ever known. We discover this man filled with tremendous ability, with colossal understanding and comprehension. We see the man living in terrific luxury. And for those of you that women chase and men chase, he had 1,000 wives and lots of concubines and was fed up with a lot of them. So don't seek the answer in sex. He discovered it wasn't there. And it wasn't for the want of trying. The whole conclusion of the entire thing, he says, you've got to learn two things. Fear God and keep His commandments. These two things will appeal to the mind of man, to his emotions, his desires, his aims, and his determinations. We must understand that these very six simple chosen words, fear God and keep His commandments, are colossal. They challenge us.
For we would be filled with verbosity. We would be filled with rationalizations. We would spend hours, weeks, and lives writing out volumes to understand God. But here is the simplicity of it all. Fear God, have a reverential attitude towards God, and keep His commandments. Jesus simply said, "Come to me, I will give you rest." There is a commandment. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would be coming to Him should not be in the process of perishing, but should be in fact having and delighting in and experiencing everlasting life. And there is a commandment. Jesus said, "Come to me." You'll get the rest by believing in me. For Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come unto the Father unless he comes through me." Jesus has said, "I am the resurrection." You feel as dead and as worn out as you can be. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that is in the process of believing in me will never be in the process of perishing. Now understand what Jesus is saying, how God the Father is speaking to us through His only begotten Son, how the Word of God is challenging us through the power and the might of His Holy Spirit, how it is that our minds and our souls come together in this one longing for the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be in the place where we understand that there is an irreducible minimum that is applicable to every human soul. And that irreducible minimum is this: fear God and obey God. Well, now you say, that's all very easy to say. You're a preacher. That's true. You see, this very discussion here demands our unqualified loyalty. It demands our complete commitment. It commands our total felicity. It commands our total desires, our total willingness, our total determination. There is nothing left. If I fear God, if I fear the Lord my God, and understand that fear is to be with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength, there is nothing left. Jesus didn't die to turn us over. Jesus didn't die to give us a new leaf, a new lease on life, to give us a new energy. Jesus didn't die in order that we might become moral people. Jesus did not die that we might live an ethical life. Jesus died that we should be saved. You can only be saved when you're lost. You can only be rescued when you're doomed. And Jesus recognized that the world was condemned already, and it was without hope in this present evil world. And so Jesus came into the world as the direct result of the command of God. He came to die, to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It is terribly important that you and I understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with us. And you can philosophize about life as long as you care. But you will end up with this one facet, this one determined fact. If you didn't fear God in your life, you are lost when you approach eternity. If you didn't obey God in life, you are lost without hope when eternity comes your way. Fear God. Keep His commandments. You see, this leads to absolute peace. This leads to complete satisfaction. This leads to abounding joy. This leads to relaxed confidence. This leads to exhilarating anticipation. And all these things we're seeking. But God has given us the answer. You want these things, says our Father in heaven? You've got it. Fear God and keep His commandments. Obey Him. There are four steps of development. The crystallization of truth is one. The full resignation of the will is the second. The final severance of vanity is the third. And deep realization of oneness with God is the fourth. You and I need to see this. The whole man, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul is seeking to bring the church of Thessalonica away from its mythology, away from all the things that the Grecians have taught. He is seeking to bring them away, and he is saying the whole man must be centered in Jesus the Christ, the whole man. We must understand that God is concerned with that whole man, and the whole man therefore equates itself to an all or nothing attitude towards the will of God. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? That is, are you totally given over to Him? Or are there such reservations that you hang on to pieces of yourself? Are you still claiming the rights that God says you've never had in the first place? Are you still jumping up and down and getting excited about your humanitarianism? We are simply what we are by the grace of God, and there is absolutely no other reason we are what we are. God made you the way you are that He might bring you to God. He gave you the aches and the pains, the agonies and the heartbreaks. He gave you the joys and all the excitements that He might turn you away from a lost estate and bring you into a found estate. That He might turn you from a grave of nothing into a life filled with everything. God so loved you that He sent His Son to bring you from the four corners of the world, from every creed and every nation, from every language under the sun, to bring you into the presence of God. It was as if God, with some giant camera, was seeking to focus in all the people of the world and have every face and every person in full focus. And so in this massive family, as it were, picture, God is continually bringing you into greater focus, that your heart shall be tender, that your soul shall be open, that your spirit might be revived, that He might create within you a clean heart, that He might cause to come within you a right spirit, that He might make you a new person, that you can say confidently, everything that I was is past, everything that I am is future. That you and I might simply understand that the whole man is approached by God. Not the sensibilities of greatness, not the sensibilities of niceness, not the sensibilities of kindness, not the sensibilities of all the patronizing things that go on, but God approaches the whole man. The dark nooks and the nasty crannies, the little crevasses that we don't like to expose to the scrutiny of friends, neighbors, and relatives. God died for the whole man, that the whole man might be changed. So that the moral problems of youthfulness are not the moral problems of old age. So that the attitudes of covetousness are not the attitudes in old age. So that we might be changed into the likeness of His glory, that He might take all of us. He is concerned with the whole man. How grateful I am to God that He is concerned with every little piece of me. So when we look at this whole man, we understand that proper living, without modification, without adaptation, without any supplication, without any imitation, it is the whole man. It is living with Jesus Christ properly, under the blood of Christ, under the shadow of the Almighty, within the reach of the cross of Christ, under the blessing of Jesus. So let's just ask ourselves a question. Why is the challenge of holiness so difficult? Well, it isn't really as difficult as we make it out to be. You see, there must be trusting, there must be a confident resignation, there must be an allowing that the potter might just take a hold and have complete control as he remakes the pottery that's been so damaged by sin. I was fascinated at one time to watch a potter making some pottery. I was at art school at the time. And some person opened the window and the wind blew some grit and gravel in from outside and it got in the pottery and the girl that was making the pottery was upset. She couldn't pick all the pieces out, so she just smashed the thing that she was making, threw it aside, took hold of the same piece
having wetted it and got it all worked again, the same piece of clay, and remade it. And this time I thought she fashioned a more beautiful piece of pottery than before. That's the work of our Father. Jeremiah records it for us. He says, He is the potter, we are the clay. God is seeking that He might make us holy, that He might make us the whole person for Christ. See, in a few moments, I'm sure that your heart will be challenged and your soul will be challenged whether or not you're right with God, whether or not you can make that commitment today to Jesus Christ, that you might say, Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you as my personal Savior. I'm sure that in just moments from now, some of you will be saying, I ought to spend my life more for Christ and less for self. I'm sure this will be the energy and the attitude of some of the hearts of you here. But ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't save us just for the moment. He saves us for eternity. And it is the whole person that He is concerned with. So beware. Beware of accepting Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, and then attempting to improve your old life. You won't make it. Beware of anyone who tells you that you can try to understand the spiritual things by being mature. When you haven't taken that first step of total reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never reach maturity until you've done that. Be careful. Be careful as you pick your way through the jungle of reason. When I was at college, there were some people that said, oh, well, we've got to believe this way. Well, I believed a different way. And there were those that were Calvinist, and there were those that were Arminian, and there were great discussions. I'm not going to tell you which side of the fence I was on. But I think Mr. Calvin was perhaps better informed. We took all the books, we wrote all the little things that we had to write, we got all our scores, we were all graded as clever little fellows. We were all now right for the ministry. So we took the ferry out of Swansea in Wales. And then as the boat was going out, we sat in the back of the boat throwing books so that no one else would read the rubbish. And we blessed the environment with rubbish. It was rubbish. And if you think some liberalization of the scriptures, some liberalization of the things of God is acceptable to God, you're totally mistaken. And there is a mistake in this world today. There is a total misunderstanding. It's a blindness. It's a willing blindness which makes it sin. The people want to know what it is that God says. They want to know what man thinks about what God says. What God says is, He'll take the whole man. He'll take the nice things and He'll take the unnice things. He'll take the kind things and the unkind things. He'll take the negatives and He'll take the positives. And He'll take the whole man and make him a spiritual man that is in unity with Jesus Christ, that the intercourse of the spiritual man will be spiritually revealed to those that are spiritually minded, and it will be comprehended by those that are spiritually minded. And ladies and gentlemen, such people are strong in the Lord, and they stand. But we live in a world of weakness, and we live in a society which eulogizes and applauds weakness, because the weakness is discovered in the strength of man and not in the strength and the power of God. Be careful. Beware of accepting this Jesus Christ and then you turning your life around. You can't do it. You'll never make it. By material and secular things, you cannot turn around. You can be the most generous person in this world and still end up away from God, separated for eternity, and live in hell for all eternity. You can give all your gifts to the poor. You can give your body to be burned. But if you don't have the love of Christ in your life, the love of God in your soul, it's nothing more than dross. So be a kind person and die without Christ. Be an upstanding person and live eternity without hope. But be careful, for ere you leave this place this day, you cannot say you weren't told. You cannot say you weren't warned. You cannot say you didn't hear. And so greater is the sinfulness of rejecting Jesus Christ after this sermon
Greater is your sinfulness because you have known. Jesus had to say this about the people that were stirred up with the things that he said. He said, you know that they had not had sin unless I had been here to tell them about it. They didn't know. But now they know. And greater is the condemnation. The fear that should enter the heart of every preacher is this, that if he tells the word of God, he tells the truth, then men and women have no excuse. And if he gives no excuse to men and women, he puts them in a place of terror. You see, he backs them up with an ultimatum. Repent, believe the gospel, or be lost. And the pride of man and the arrogance of man is, don't you back me into the corner. Don't you speak to me like that. I've got rights. I've got a mind. I've got an ability to work out my own salvation. And they think that's a good quote of a misquote. The great tragedy in this world is this. We have to ask ourselves as Christians, if you'll turn into Romans 6:11, you'll discover it. Can you honestly reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God? Do you make that calculation within your little mind and your little soul? Do you come before God the Father and reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God? Do you get excited when sin comes your way? Or do you get excited when you're turned towards God the Father? When sin comes, are you like Joseph running away from it, no matter what the cost? Or are you the sort of person that enjoys the sin? I have news for people that say that they don't enjoy sin. You're a liar. If you're without the Lord Jesus Christ and you say that you don't enjoy sin, you're a liar. And if you're with the Lord Jesus Christ and you say you don't enjoy sin, I believe you're still lying. Because sin is so attractive, it is so pleasant for the moment, that sparking second. And we are so concerned with our own beings, and argues the Apostle Paul. This is his argument. He says, talking of man and wife, he says a man should love his wife as his own body, for no man despised or rejects his own body. He's really concerned about his body. He shows tremendous alarm and concern about his own body. And I think this, I believe the scripture teaches that we enjoy sin, else we would have done with it. Else would we push it aside? Else would we cry out and say, oh God, deliver me from this bondage so that I can stand with the apostle and say, now therefore there is no condemnation to them that love God, and I love you, Lord. But we reserve the right for a pennyworth of sin once in a while, don't we? We reserve the right so we avoid holiness. We avoid commitment. Any trite expression, any trite cliche that comes our way, we'll employ it and wear it out so that people think that we sound spiritual. But if we only sound spiritual, that's all we are, sounding spiritual. Let's be people then that won't so much as lift our eyes to heaven, but with great boldness approach the throne of grace and beat upon our breast and say, my God, I'm a sinner. Now deal with me, O Lord. I heard a preacher once say something like this. He said, oh, that you people are talking to the congregation. He said, oh, that you people would lay yourself upon a cross and let God ram in all the nails, that you might be spread eagle before God and say, do as you will, I am thine. Then would we understand a little of being crucified with Christ? Then would we understand what it is to be risen in Christ? Then perhaps we would begin to understand the need for an inner desire. Oh, wash me that I might be white like snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. You see, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the Lord's work here. We can be holy as Jesus is holy. Oh, yes, we can. You have only to turn to 1 Peter 1:16, where we are told simply, be ye holy as he is holy. We can be. The same Spirit that was in Jesus is now indwelling in every believer, in every soul that loves Jesus Christ, who has received Him as Lord and Savior. Everyone has the same Spirit dwelling in them. The Holy Spirit is the administrator, the Lord's of the Lord's work, of the Lord's will, of the Lord's way. Anyone out of touch with Him is out of touch with God. Hey, learn it. Understand this truth. If you're out of touch with Jesus Christ as Lord, out of touch with the power and the presence and the might of the Holy Ghost, you're out of touch with God. So the apostle says to the church of Thessalonica, as we read together, he said, I want you to quench not the Spirit. How do I quench the Spirit? By moving away from God, by moving away from His standard of holiness, by moving away from His presence. Oh, the Holy Spirit, wondrous third person of the Trinity. If we lack acquaintance with Him, we discover that it leads us back into the development of sin. It's a new development. God says this, there is nothing more repugnant to Him than a person who returns to sin. And here's the reason. He says a dog eats too much and the dog regurgitates and is sick on the floor. And if you don't clear the mess up and keep the dog away from that mess, the dog returns to his vomit and licks it up. Yuck. And God says, this is what you do. You people do this. You say and you cry out about your sin. And then when you've cried out about your sin, you return and you go and sin. You're like a dog returning continually to his own messiness. Oh, the filth of sin. Oh, cries J.C. Ryle in his book on holiness in the introduction. Oh, that man would understand. And I feel the passion of his expression. Oh, that man would understand the sinfulness of sin. But we don't. And we don't want to hear it. See, the declension in spiritual darkness makes us very weak. The church lingers and limps around. It lags itself around. The lost go unchecked, untouched, because the world is disinterested in a church that's so limp and so raggedy. How are you today? Do you have this burning holiness within your soul or don't you? How are you today? Oh, my dear people, we got to get closer to our Father. The Holy Spirit, the administrator, why He would have us come close. You see, the Holy Spirit has four basic wondrous missions or ministries on earth. The first is He has the power to regenerate. That's providing us with a new nature. The Holy Spirit has the power to sanctify. That is promoting now fruitfulness. He has the power to energize us. That is promoting new faithfulness or new character. And in the fourth instance, He has the power to illuminate. And that's presenting us with new vision. We should understand that we must learn to count all things but loss for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We must learn that everything is like a manure heap compared with the beauty of our Lord Jesus. Can you bring all your relationships and consider them as nothing? Can you bring all your goods and consider it as dross? Can you bring all that you have achieved and consider it as a drop in a bucket? Can you consider everything as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Can you count all things but loss? Listen to the apostle as he writes with massive passion to the church at Philippi. He says, you people must be understanding. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, and I have learned to count everything that I've ever achieved and ever owned and ever any place I've ever been. The whole issue is loss. It's a lot of manure compared with Jesus Christ the Lord. And I count my life nothing except that it be bound up in Christ.
A rodeo cowboy sat on the fence. I sat beside him. Behind us was the stable. I was explaining to him a little piece of the scripture. He turned and he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, are you saying this then, that everything that I have achieved," and he had an enormous champion's buckle in gold and silver and on his belt. He had many trophies he had earned, from bull riding, from bronc riding, and all the things that those fellows do. And I sat there and I said, "Yeah? See, God says everything you have achieved is like all that waste in the stable." The stable boy was shoveling it down, sweeping out the stable, just like that. This is sort of what he said to me. He said, "You know, I've got buckles, I've got trophies. I'm a professional rodeo man. And I'm proud of that. But I understand you're more proud of Jesus Christ than I am of being a rodeo champion. How can I become more proud of Jesus than my profession?" It was my deep privilege that day to bring that young man from a lost eternity into a found eternity, to bring him from darkness into light, to introduce him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to learn. He must count everything but loss. So his testimony has been in the rodeo circuit, so I'm told. I've lost touch with him, but I hear different stories since then. And he hasn't been the outright champion since, but he's been the champion of several of the different rodeos he's been in. But his testimony is, "Though I am so successful here, if I'm not successful with Christ, I have no success at all." How about that? Hey, the world says, "Let it all hang out. Here's a rodeo cowboy saying, see, it does. I want it announced. And I want people to understand that if I'm a champion of bull riding, I'm only a champion because God lets me be a champion. I am a champion by the grace of God, but it was God that gave me this flesh. It was God that gave me this ability. It was God that saved my soul. It was God that sent Jesus Christ into the world. It was God that took my whole person and turned it around and made me a whole new person. It was God." He doesn't drink with them anymore. He doesn't spit in the spittoons, I'm glad to say, anymore. I always found that awful. Have you counted and have you learned to count all things but loss? Well, let your affections, says Colossians 3:2, let your affections be on things that are above. Grasp that which is heavenly. Grasp and reach out to that which is of God. Grasp those things that are eternal. For the things that are temporal, why, they pass away. But the things that are eternal, they're not always visible to mankind. And because they're not visible to mankind, they are spiritually discerned and understood. And they are forever and forever and forever. Ladies and gentlemen, it is terribly important that we understand two basic things. First of all, learn to fear God because it calls for our total commitment. And then to obey His commandments because that calls us not only to total commitment, but for total living. If you want to be the total man, the total woman, living for the total Lord, then learn two things. Reverentially fear God. Obey what He says. Listen to what Jesus says. "If you'll come to me," says Jesus, "I'll give you rest, because my yoke isn't difficult to be borne. It isn't difficult to live with me." "Why," says Jesus, "I just look after you all the days of your life. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There is no more cop-out. There is no more rationalizing. There is no more philosophizing. Just live in me. Count everything that you are or have had or ever hope to be. Take all your ambitions, the whole lot, stick it in a bag, throw it away, says loss. "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ was a man," C.T. Studd. Oh, it was at the turn of, before the turn of the century, he stood in front of the wicket waiting for the ball to come. Then as the ball came, he stepped out playing cricket and slam, there was a four. Another ball came down through the wicket and slam, there was a six. And then another and another. Oh, he was a champion.
And the people, just as they do with people that play baseball in this country, the people of England, they all came out. They said, there was a champion, C.T. Stoddard, great man. And he was rich. His dad left him a whole bunch of money. He took the money and gave it to the Salvation Army. That was something, wasn't it? And he still played some cricket, and some of his wealthy friends thought he was a little cuckoo because he got religion. But he not only took God literally, he showed he took God literally. He took his lands and sold them and put the money into the Lord's work. He took his inheritance and gave it to the Lord. And then he went to China, and then he went to Africa, and he taught people living as the people lived. His name was C.T. Studd. Not many people have heard of him. Just a few Christians. But he counted everything but loss. Another fellow by the name of Hudson Taylor, strange name, odd English guy. He managed to go across the seas, and he went to China and even learned the difficulty of the language of the Chinese. And he taught the gospel over there, having given up everything to do it. That's all dramatic, isn't it? You say that's for missionaries and preachers. No, it isn't. It's for you. Everything you are or have, count it as nothing. But make sure first you've got Jesus. Because if Jesus is in your soul, all that you have is His anyway. And He may let you be a storekeeper for Him for a while. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Are you doing that? Only as you trust Jesus Christ will you do it. Let's pray. Almighty Father, whose arm is not a short one that it cannot save, reach out into this congregation, we beseech thee. Reach out, and if there are any with one foot in the grave, lost, oh, just gather them up in between finger and thumb and lift them out and hold them in the hollow of thy hand, that they may learn what it means to count everything but loss, to trust in Jesus. Father, we beseech Thee, work in this group of people now. Move our hearts. Don't let any of us be cynical or hard, but let us be tender and willing to say, Lord Jesus Christ, bring me to that total experience of just trusting Thee. Trusting Jesus every day. Trusting Jesus all the way. Simply trusting. O Thou Spirit Divine, bless our souls at this moment for Jesus' sake. Amen.